This is Dr. Cassieri, your instructor for the course on the book of Joshua. We're going to begin lesson number 22 at this time, which will cover Joshua chapter 21, and we're on tape number 11, side 1. Let's begin now lesson 22, chapter 21 of Joshua, some introductory comments. And of course, the title of Lesson 22, Chapter 21 of the Book of Joshua is entitled Cities for the Levites. Everybody up to this point in Joshua had their inheritance marked off, and the people are beginning to build and occupy the land. Joshua had been given an inheritance in Chapter 19. The only people without any place to lay their head are the Levites. These people were not to receive land, but they needed homes and permanent places that they would live in. Not rental apartments, but houses with a bit of land for their cattle. Where were the Levites going to get their cities from, since all the land had been divided up already? And of course, in our lesson, we want to answer that question, where they would get the cities and the lands to live in, where the land had already been divided up. Now, we want to look now at the cities for the Levites, or their real estate. And let's go to Joshua chapter 21, in verses 1 to 3 for a moment. Then came the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give up cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. So, these cities for the Levites came willingly from the 12 tribes. Because we see in verse 3 of Joshua 21, it says, And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities in their suburbs. So there was no, they gave willingly. They didn't hold back, they didn't give grudgingly. They gave the cities and their suburbs at the command of the Lord. And we're reminded about this in, if you turn over with me to 2 Corinthians just for a moment, as we want to look at something here about giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, in verse number 7. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, concerning giving and the Christian, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that's how the Levites gave, or the other tribes gave to the Levites with a willing heart. They gave cheerfully. They didn't give grudgingly. And this principle of giving carries over into the New Testament. When we give to the work of the Lord, amen, we're to give of a willing heart. We're to be cheerfully. We're not to begrudge giving giving to the Lord. As the Lord prospers us, we're to, and how he purposes in our heart, we're to do. We're to give cheerfully, amen. We're to be cheerful givers. In Leviticus, going back to Leviticus, chapter number 1, in Leviticus chapter number 1, in verse number 3, it's talking about the offerings. It says, If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So we see that the sacrifices were to be given by the Jews back under the Old Testament law here, voluntarily of their own will, amen. And that's how all giving should be given, amen. Not grudgingly, not like you're holding on one end of the dollar and the Lord's holding on the other and you're pulling back and forth. It should be given cheerfully, willingly, amen. The gifts were to be from their inheritance, what they had received from the Lord. So the other tribes were to give to the Levites from the inheritance that they already had been given by the Lord. Not from more land somewhere else. God had already commanded it to be done. And we read about this in Numbers 35, if we turn there for a moment. Book of Numbers, chapter 35. In Numbers 35, we want to begin reading in verse number 1 of Numbers 35. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs, for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, ye shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayers, that he may flee thither. To them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give them with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many. From them that have few ye shall give few. Everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. And we see then that those that had many cities were to give many to the Levites, and those that had few cities were to give few to the Levites. But what the point is here is each tribe was to give a city to the Levites to live in. Amen. No one was excluded. So we see that God commanded this in Numbers 35:1-8. The choosing of which cities was to be their own. Amen. And question would be, would the cities be refuge, slums, or what kind? The Levites would dwell among all people, not live separate. The cities were not all grouped together up in one corner away from the rest of the people, but spread out among the people, and it was the desire of the people for this, not just the command of the Lord. So they gave them good cities, amen. They didn't give them the worst or the least, amen. They gave them from the best of what they had. Now, the principle behind this, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, as we can see the principle, amen, a spiritual application behind this, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we want to look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 9, 14 we read, Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. God wants his people to take the responsibility for taking care of God's man, the church building, God's people in times of need. It should not be placed upon the government. Amen. So that's what we have. But we see it in the Old Testament, God commanded it, and also in the New Testament, that God's people, he wanted God's people to take the responsibility for taking care of the man of God, the church building, and God's people in a time of need, amen, and it wasn't to be placed upon any government. We see a total of 48 cities were provided, each 5,000 cubits in diameter, or equal to 10,417 feet. Now, we see Caleb's city of Arba, or Hebron, was given away just after he had conquered it. Let's go down to, going back to Joshua chapter number 21, let's go down to verses 10 through 13, and we read, which the children of Aaron, being the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had, for theirs was the first lot. And they gave them the city of Araba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with suburbs thereof around about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb the son of Jephunne for his possession. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron the priest Hebron with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libnah with her suburbs. And so what was given away was his best. Caleb's best was given away, amen. It was given away to Aaron's family. But look in Proverbs chapter number 3 for a moment. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we want to see what it says here in verses 9 and 10 as we apply it here as giving away the best to the Levites, to the family of Aaron. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Amen. So we see that a promise of blessing, amen, is a promise to those who will honor the Lord with their first fruits, with the substance, with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. That the person that does that, that honors the Lord with their first fruits, will be given back manyfold, amen. Their barns will be burst, filled with plenty, and their presses shall be burst out with new wine. In other words, if you give your best to the Lord, he's going to give you his best, amen. And he's going to give you more back than what you gave him. You never can give out God, amen. Outgive God. Now, the three sons of Aaron then allocated their cities. We see the Kohathites, 23 cities, and you can read about the cities that they're given in Joshua 21, verses 4 and 5, and verses 9 through 26. The Gershonites are given 13 cities, and you can read about those cities in Joshua 21, verse 6, and verses 27 to 33. And then we see in Joshua 21, Aaron's third son, whose name was Merari, or the Amorites, they were given 12 cities. And you can see the name of those cities in Joshua chapter 21, verse 7 and 8, and verses 34 to 40. Now, the cities of refuge were given to the Levites to take charge of and be responsible for. And we see that spelled out in Joshua chapter 21, in verse number 13, in verse 21, in verse 27, in verse 32, 36, and 38. So it mentions the six cities of refuge and that the Levites were to take charge of them and be responsible for them. And the principle behind all of this is this. Who would be better suited to direct the fleeing soul to the place of refuge than the one who had the sacrifice? And the same goes for Christians. Christians should see themselves as those to whom people could come to find the refuge. Amen. And of course, we are to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you can find refuge in Jesus Christ. Amen. if you're burdened with sin or whatever it is that you're struggling with in your life, amen, whatever sin it may be, we are to direct people, amen, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can go to Jesus and find refuge, amen. And, you know, we see that they can get refuge from their sin, they can be eternally saved, they can get refuge from the problems of life and so forth and so on. Now, we want to note all the emphasis on cities here. Why is this? Because there is coming another city of refuge to be run by priests. And, of course, that city is none other, as Revelation 21 tells us, is the New Jerusalem that's joined Sar come down out of the heaven, amen. And, of course, who's going to run it are the Christians, the body of Christ, who will return with Jesus Christ. Amen. Because we know the Bible tells us that we're a royal priesthood. Amen. That we're priests. Amen. Now that we're Christians, we're also considered priests. So there's going to come a city, New Jerusalem, that the Christians will run. Be run by priests, which Christians are, a royal priesthood. Now, let's look at the rest from the battle. Rest from the battle. Just before the storm. Let's drop down to verses 43 to 45. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So what we want to see here is that God's promises are always faithful and true. In fact, we have told in Revelations chapter 19 and verse 11, where we have the scene where John saw the heaven open up. In Revelations chapter 19, Revelations chapter 19 and verse number 11, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth judge and make war. And of course, it's true. The one who was on that horse is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always faithful and true. God's promises are always faithful and true. We see that the rest came from the Lord. It came after fighting, not in the place of fighting and conquering. And the principle behind all of this that we want to see is this. You cannot make peace with your sins and have any peace in your life. You've got to fight them and conquer them. Amen. Well, that closes out lesson 22, Joshua chapter 21. Now we're going to turn our attention to lesson number 23, which will cover lesson 23 will cover Joshua chapter 22. Now, as we begin lesson number 23, which is entitled The Misunderstanding, we will look at Joshua chapter number 22. Now, let's begin with a little bit of an introduction here. The battles seem to be over. As far as enemies are concerned, Israel has fought and won. It is time to demobilize, turn to building and growing their families. They just can't fight on and on. We all need victories. We all need to build where we have conquered. Israel splits up. The 2.5 tribes are sent home to their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan River. And the remaining tribes are sent to theirs. But a great misunderstanding occurs and war seems imminent, even among brethren. But war over what? That's what we want to look at, the misunderstanding. Let's turn our attentions now to Joshua chapter 22. And we want to look at, first of all, rebellion. And under the misunderstanding or rebellion question mark, the dismissal. In Joshua 22, verses 1 through 4, let's read. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side, Jordan. So we see the demobilization of the armies begin. The 2.5 tribes are sent home to their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. They had kept their part of the agreement. And if we want to look at the agreement, let's go back to Joshua chapter number 1 for a moment. Let's see the agreement that they made, the 2.5 tribes. And in Joshua chapter number 1, we want to look at verses 12 through 15. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. Now that was agreement. Now they fulfilled that agreement. Amen. They went to battle. They crossed the Jordan. They went with the rest of their brethren to fight the battle until the battle was won. Until they were the other 9.5 tribes were given their inheritance and they started to inherit their land. Amen. So Joshua was proud of them. They had kept all that Moses had commanded. They were faithful to their brethren. And Christians, we need to be faithful to Christians, amen? They were faithful to fighting the bigger battles for others. We have to remember they had already obtained their inheritance years before and had been fighting for the other 9.5 tribes, amen? And that's what sometimes that we need to do is, even though maybe our battles are won, amen, we need to help others, help other Christians that are struggling, amen. If they're overtaken in a spiritual battle over in a fault, we're to restore them with a spirit of meekness, amen. Now we want to see the warning in verses 5 and 6 of Joshua chapter 22. The warning. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 22 and read verses 5 and 6. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charge you to love the Lord your God and to walk all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. His warning to them was to take diligent heed. In other words, be very diligent to continuing to obey God's commands, continue to love the Lord, continue to live or walk His ways according to His will, amen. Continue to cleave to God, cling, depend on Him, and continue to serve God with all their energies. You know, often as Christians, all of this applies to you and I, even though we're talking about the book of Joshua. Often, as Christians, we are far too sporadic and haphazard. And we need consistency in our Christian walk with the Lord. We need to continue in all these things. Amen. That Joshua tells the 2.5 tribes to continue diligently in. Amen. We as Christians need to continue to obey God's commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're to continue to love the Lord our God. Amen. We'll continue to live for Him according to His will and not our will. And to depend on God, to cling on God, to trust in Him. Amen. And to serve God with all our energies and all our strength. Not half-heartedly, but with everything we got. Now let's turn again to the blessings. The blessings. Joshua 22, verses 6 through 9. We read... So Joshua blessed them, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on the side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away, also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, with gold, with brass, with iron, and with very much raiment, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So we see the blessing to the 2.5 tribes. Amen. Their faithfulness pays off. Joshua was pleased with them. He blessed those who settled for second best. Amen. And that's what they did. They settled on the other side of the Jordan, the land on the other side of the Jordan. And we've got to remember that God not only blesses us in here, but He also will bless us in heaven. Amen. The victories that they had won were investments for back home. Just like we as Christians, when we do what the Lord wants us to do and live for Him, amen, like we should, it's like investing in heaven. Amen. We're banking up in a spiritual bank into heaven. Amen. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. Amen, as the Bible tells us. And also we see they earned what they desired, the right to live, amen, where they wanted to. Now, we turn our attention now to the problem. The problem. And we'll look at that in Joshua chapter 22 in verse number 10. We read, And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now, the problem, the building of another altar. The ones who settled on their own course usually end up doing most things their own way. You know, in some ways they're a little bit too innovative. These tribes come up with additional things to help their spirituality instead of trusting God had thought of everything. Amen. Instead of trusting God and realizing that God has everything, had thought of everything, would take care of everything, they build themselves their own altar. And it says about the altar here, it says a great altar to see to. In other words, a fancy altar. Amen. A big, fancy altar. It was something to look at and marvel at. And they did this without consulting the other tribes. So we see lack of communication or respect for people's perceptions. Amen. And of course, we have to be careful as Christians that we don't become a stumbling block to other Christians. Amen. Now, what we want to see now is the righteous indignation in verses 11 through 20. They were zealous for truth, and this was warranted and needs to be evident again in each and every one of us. Looking in Joshua 22, beginning in verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, unto the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. Each one was ahead of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. We continue in verse 15. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed unto this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? So, we see that the other tribes hear about the altar, and they didn't check up on them adequately yet on what happened. Why did they build this altar? They heard about it, but they hadn't checked out why that this altar was built. The altar was reason enough for Israel to prepare for war. Why? Well, number one, altars are usually for sacrifice. Amen. And we know that only the tribe of Levite was to be able to sacrifice, bring sacrifices upon the altar in the tabernacle. And also altars were used in worship. Amen. And of course that altar, the only altar that worship should be upon, should be the altar in the tabernacle, amen, that was on the other side of the Jordan with the other tribes. There was to be only one altar in the tabernacle, amen. Only one altar in the tabernacle. Well, let's compare this with some, make a spiritual application here with this, what's going on. Let's turn our attention now to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we want to look at verses 3 through 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, our one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and you all. So we see then, as the Bible tells us, for us Christians, amen, there, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is to keep us in a bond of unity, of peace, and that there is only one body, the body of Christ. Amen. There is no other body. There is only one Spirit. There is only one calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. Of course, we know that one baptism is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the time, the moment, the instant that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Amen. And see, and there's one Father. Amen. One God and Father of all. And so forth and so on. And that applies to what's going on here with Israel. There was to be one tabernacle, one place of one altar in the tabernacle. Amen. Not other altars. Amen. Just like there's only one God, only one Lord Jesus Christ, only one Spirit. Amen. Any other are false spirits. Amen. Evil spirits. Amen. Look at what we're told in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 10. We read this. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Amen. One altar. Amen. And we know that that altar, amen, in the Old Testament was in the tabernacle. Amen. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the whole priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse number 20. We read this. But I say that the things which this Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Okay. And of course we see that, of course, Paul the Apostle was talking about the Gentiles who are unsaved, that they sacrifice to idols. And of course, there's only one altar, amen, in the Old Testament. That was in the tabernacle. There's only one altar that Jesus went up and he sprinkled his... gave himself upon that altar. Amen. One sacrifice. There isn't any other. So now, as we see this, now Israel is going to ask for an explanation. Why did they do this? They're going to ask for an explanation, or rather proof, that the 2.5 tribes had not rebelled against God. So they're going to ask proof for this. Amen. And let's look in verses 13 to 20 and Joshua 22. Joshua 22, verses 13 to 20. And where the Bible says, and the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and unto the children of Gad, and unto half the tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest. And, of course, we've gone down and we've read this before, and they ask him, you know, why did you do this? Amen. And see, what's happened is they have come to their conclusion a bit too quick, the rest of the tribes. Amen. They've come to their conclusion too quick about why the other 2.5 tribes built this altar. They accused them of sinning. Amen. They accused them of rebelling, and they accused them of false worship. And they connected what they imagined with all of their past. They talked about here in verse about Peor. We read about Peor in verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, for which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? And, of course, remember Peor, Balaam's treachery and deception was still plaguing them, even after 24,000 people died. Events like this caused Christians to be on guard for sin in the camp. Amen. They figured if they did not do something fast as a congregation, then God would start judging the responsibility on the church body to keep itself pure. So they remember the past of what happened with Peor, and Balaam, amen, back in Numbers, and how his deception and treachery brought a plague upon the children of Israel, and they were still feeling the effects. And as Christians, we must remember past sins and the effect on the body as a result. And Israel was very cautious. They remembered what happened in the past. They didn't want to see it happen again, so they act quickly. Amen. I can't really blame them, because they saw what happened in the past. And then sometimes as Christians, we act kind of quickly without getting all the details. Because why? Because we've seen what sin in the camp or sin in the local body, local New Testament church has done. So sometimes we react too quickly. But you can't blame them. Because when you had a bad track record like Israel did, it's very hard not to think, here we go again. Same way in the local New Testament church. When the same person who had committed the sin before confessed, repented, got restored to the fellowship, and it appears that he's done something again, and our attitude is, here we go again, amen? Because we've seen the effect of what's happened in the past. So Israel offers the 2.5 tribes of their own land among them if they say living on the other side of the Jordan is causing them to sin. We see that in verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then possess ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord your God. So he said, you can have of our land. Amen. Come on over. If that living on the other side, separate from us, is causing you to sin, come on over and live. We'll give you some of our land. It's a great offer. They're not just saying them, giving them lip service and telling them to do right, but they're offering to do whatever it takes to help them to live right. Amen. And that's what we should do to other Christians. We should just not say, you know, to them, hey, do right. You know? It's like today, just say no to drugs. Just do right. We should do everything to help that Christian to live right for God. Amen. Pray with them. Whatever it takes. Restore them, the Bible says, in a spirit of meekness. And then Israel reminds the 2.5 tribes of one man's sin affecting the whole congregation. Of course, that's Achan over there back in the book of Joshua. Remember in Joshua chapter 7 where Israel was told not to take of the spoils. And that Achan, and this is right after the great victory, Jericho, that Achan saw the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold. He saw it, he coveted it, and then he took. And then we see that the next day, Israel goes out to battle Ai. They're defeated. They lose some lives because there was sin in the camp. And that's what Israel was fearing now, that again, this would bring judgment upon the nation of Israel as a whole. We're going to conclude right there our lesson 23 for the moment. We still have some material to finish. And when we pick up in lesson 23, we'll look at the explanation in verses 21 to 29 from the 2.5 tribes. And then we'll finish out and conclude lesson 23, which will be Joshua chapter 22.